Merry Christmas, everyone. Good to see you today. Grateful you're here. And I trust that in these days you are enjoying all of the beautiful sights and sounds of Christmas and embracing this wonderful time of year, both in the activity of your life, your calendar, but much more so in your heart. And yet, for all of those of you who may be embracing and enjoying the wonder of Christmas, let's just be honest and say that for many, they're simply enduring Christmas. And for some, many in our world today, it would seem that the only appropriate expression to them at Christmas is one that has been captured and characterized through many years, and it is the reminder of the words of Ebenezer Scrooge, "Bah, humbug." And we still have plenty of people who, though they may be living in the present, they are actually like that one from Christmas past, and that spirit is still in Christmas present. And so I just know that many of you know that, see that, experience that. Maybe you're even feeling that as you walk in the door and as you are here with us today. And I think there's some reasons for that, especially this Christmas time. One is that we're mad. We are living in a world where rage is all the rage. And it just seems that everywhere we look and everywhere we turn, people are mad. We live in a toxic culture. And more than ever before, with all of the things that we see and hear and engage in the course of a day, an hour, a week, it's incredible how much that begins to affect our mindset and our thought. And it seems in many ways today that we live in a mad world, and the whole world is and has gone mad. Just a few days ago, I read an article entitled "Seven Reasons American Culture Has Become Toxic." And I won't review the article with you, but I want to read one paragraph out of it. It says, "In modern America, political discourse now borders on open hatred. Mass shootings are on the rise, and shockingly, our life expectancy is dropping because of drug use and suicide. There are many reasons for these issues, but the biggest one is the toxic culture we are now marinating in 24/7, every day, every week." And I think we all realize that this is a part of the life and the culture in which we're living, and every one of us struggles with it. Though we read a Christmas story that talks about good tidings of great joy that will be to all people, when you're living in a world where the constant climate is that of skepticism and cynicism and criticism, so much criticism in our world, even in our churches. Some people seem to think that criticism is a spiritual gift and they freely exercise it, as my observation would be. There's pessimism and conflict and rage and so many things that are stealing our joy today. So we're mad. And then there's another reason that many people are becoming bah humbug at Christmas, and that is we're tired. We're tired. We just get worn out. Christmas becomes another rub on an already overtaxed life schedule and energy. I just saw this interesting little post this week, top 10 contributors to what's called festive burnout. Are you struggling with festive burnout in your life? Shopping, 65%, crowds, long lines, buying presents, cooking, knowing what gifts to buy people, constantly hearing holiday music. Yeah, it can even begin to get on your nerves. You hear it so much, it's just there. Retailers have known this for years when they play the same soundtrack over and over in the stores. The pressure of making Christmas Day special, constantly seeing holiday commercials on TV, and if the first nine don't get you, the last one definitely will, wrapping the presents, right? How many of you are completely wrapped and ready? Boy, that's not an overwhelming show of hands. And so I realize that you may be bordering on, you may be on the edge of festive burnout as we gather today. And yet, not only this, not only do we live in a world that is filled with rage and with fatigue, and those things can really impact our sense of joy, but on a much more personal level, there are many people who are sad. There are many people who are walking into this Christmas season and they're dealing with grief. They've lost a loved one this year who won't be a part of their family gathering. Maybe they've lost a job or overwhelmed with financial burdens. Some people are struggling with unmet expectations. A year ago, you thought maybe this year we'll have a baby. Maybe this time next year I'll be engaged. I'll be getting married. And all of those kind of benchmarks of life seem to keep avoiding you and your family and people you know and love. And sometimes the hardship of that increase with either loss or sickness or disappointment can very quickly overwhelm us. And so while on the one hand, Christmas is to be a season of joy, life has left us without that sense of joy. And so we struggle with joy in this time and in this season. Now let me just very quickly remind you this morning that joy for the Christian is not simply a seasonal thing. It is to be a continual thing in our lives. It is something that God both promises and provides to His people, even though we live in a world that is often overwhelmed with things that make us mad and sad and tired. And so this morning, I want us to take some time to look a little bit at this subject of joy, about fighting the fight. We talked about the fight before Christmas last week. We introduced this subject. And today, I want to talk about the fight for good cheer, because I think we really do fight with our disposition. We fight with our focus. We fight with our perspective as we get not only toward Christmas, but as we look at life. And so open your Bible with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews chapter 13, I want to begin quickly by reading verse 9, and then we will drop down and look more thoroughly at the common text of Hebrews 13, 14, 15, and 16. So let me just begin with verse 9. Verse 9 says this, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." He's talking here about the Old Testament dietary laws and restrictions and people who are very legalistic about living out their dietary restrictions for religious purpose. But he talks about how that what's needed in our life is not more rules and regulations, but a sense of the heart being encouraged, of having truth in life. And so what he's trying to say is that many of us lose perspective and many of us get led astray by false teaching and errant doctrine and empty legalistic religion. And many of the Old Testament practices were only shadows of what would have substance in the New Testament. And of course, all through the book of Hebrews, we've seen that Christ is this substance. And so to this, the writer of Hebrews speaks and begins in verse 14 with these words. "For here, present, Christmas present, here and now, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are," what does the Scripture say? "Pleasing to whom?" To God. This is the way to live your life and be pleasing to God. But it's also the way to live your life and to experience the fullness of joy that God has intended for you and for me, not just at Christmas, but every day of the year. How do we maintain joy? How do we overcome the sense of being beaten and bruised and put down in this life such that we would live with a sense of joy? I think this passage gives us some really wonderful insights. The first is simply this, that joy is established through hope. How do you have joy in life? It is established, it is maintained, it is secured through hope. We are not looking at life simply in light of where we are in the here and now. As believers, one of the most important things in our perspective is to remember this is not all there is, and there is more to come. And that's why here when it says, "For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come," it's amazing how a sense of anticipation of something incredible on the horizon of the future can help you to be able to have perspective in where you are today. How many times have you planned a vacation in your life? And you set out that time, and you booked your travel, and you got a location, and you read the brochures, and you went over it again and again and again. And as the days approached, you knew that that time was coming, and that trip was going to be absolutely incredible. But then you're in the midst of trying to wrap things up, and yet somehow, some way, it just seems that in those moments, we get things done faster. It's amazing how productive I am when I know I'm about to leave town, especially if it's something I really want to do and somewhere I really want to go. The tasks that I sometimes seem to just sort of let linger and languish and be mediocre about and labor over, it's like, I'm going to get this done. I'm not coming back to this. Because there's a fresh sense of perspective about where I'm going and what I'm doing. And even if I have a bad day leading up to the trip, I'm already overlooking the bad days because I'm getting ready for the good days. And that's what hope is in life. When we have hope in Christ, it's amazing how all the struggles of joy can be put away in light of the greater joy of what is coming in the future. Jesus, in speaking to a group of his disciples, said to them, in John 16, he said, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but do what? Take what? Take heart. Why? Because I've overcome the world. I've already established another city, another place, another destination for you in life. And as a result of that, you can set aside the anxieties of today in light of the anticipation of tomorrow." In John 14, he said this to his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? But behold, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." And one of the disciples said, "But Lord, we don't know where you're going." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." In other words, no one but those who know Christ have this hope. But when we know Christ, we have this hope. And this hope is the anchor of joy in a turbulent world. Now, I know some of you are listening to me right now, and you're saying, "Well, that's all great. I've heard that. And yes, Pastor, I do believe that. But you just don't know where I am right now. You just don't know how hard the last few months have been. You don't know how disappointed I feel right now. You don't know how unfulfilled I am. And yeah, I know this, and I've heard this, and I've even told other people this, but it's one thing to say those words. It's another thing to be living with heartache." John Piper, a wise and a very powerful pastor and teacher, said this about holding on to hope in life. He said, "There are times in life when you feel like you've got hope, but you can't hide your feelings." And this is how he said you needed to respond to your feelings. He said, "Occasionally weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses. Then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life you have." I think some of us need to hear that this Christmas time, because it's so easy for us on the one hand to hear all the music of Christmas and we mouth the words, but frankly, the message of those songs are not in our heart. And it's easy for us to be in a place where really and truly, yes, we talk about being saved and being a believer and having hope and joy, but frankly, we're feeling very heartless right now. And I just think this is the word we need to hear. Occasionally weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses, then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life you have. Joy is established through hope. And if there's something that we need to get to in life this Christmas, is not just the hope that Christmas will make us happy, but the happiness that comes from having a greater hope than just what we have in this life. Joy is established through hope. Secondly, joy is expressed with confession. Please don't miss this in this passage of Scripture. Joy is expressed with confession. Our mouths are to be used to give glory and gratitude to the name of Jesus. Look really carefully with me at this verse 15, Hebrews 13, 15. This is such an important verse for us. Through Him, that is through Christ, let us, listen to this word, continually. This is to be something that is constant, something that is characteristic, something that is repetitive, something that is a way of life for you and for me. Through Him, let us continually. Also notice it's to be something we do together. It's something we're to bring out in one another. Let us do this. This is to be the rally point of our lives. Let us continually then, it says, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Be sure that your life never quits offering a sacrifice of praise. When you go back to the Old Testament and to the practices of the Old Testament, which of course are outlined and reviewed all through the book of Hebrews as we've been studying here in the fall, Leviticus chapter 1 through Leviticus chapter 6 continually shows us that the first three offerings in the Levitical pattern of practice were always offerings of praise and thanksgiving. That the approach to God was not always just on the basis of brokenness and burden, but always of confession and of praise. And what does all this mean? It says, look again, through Him then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. I love it that He said, that is. Just in case you're wondering, what is a sacrifice of praise to God? Is it something like those sacrifices in the Old Testament? That am I to bring something in my hand? No, that's not at all what it is. That is, what does it say? The fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. This is to come from your mouth. Your mouth is to reflect a heart that is filled with joy in the Lord. And therefore, there is to be this sacrifice of praise that comes from us, the fruit of our lips, doing what? Acknowledging His name. Now, may I say that the first and most important praise offering that anyone can bring to God is to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. In fact, that's where the Christian life begins. You can learn about Christianity, but you are not a Christian until you have come to the place in your life where you see yourself in light of who God is and where you are, that your sin has separated you from God, that you can't be good enough and overcome the badness and the judgment of the sin that is in you, and that the only hope that you have of deliverance is through the work of Christ for you. And therefore, when you see who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and you acknowledge His name, then you do what the Scripture says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is what? Saved. Salvation begins with the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And joy begins when you discover what God has done for you in Christ, and that God does not demand of you what you cannot give, but God has provided for you what you do not deserve. And therefore we confess that Jesus is Lord. Not only is it the praise of our mouths, the fruit of our lips to confess that Jesus is Lord in my life, But we also become a part of a long and enduring chorus of praise that Jesus is the Savior of the world. God wants to use your lips and my lips, yes, during Christmas and every other day of the year, to echo the praise of Jesus Christ and that He is the Savior of the world. When you go back to the Christmas story, to Luke chapter 2, we read there that when the angels appeared to the shepherds and they said, "Behold, we bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people." Verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is called Christ the Lord." And then the Bible tells us with regard to these shepherds, down in verse 17, "And after they had seen Mary and Joseph and the baby, that they saw it, and then they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And everyone who heard wondered about what the shepherds had told them." And then the very last verse, 20 of this passage says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard and all that had been told to them." And every one of us lives to echo to our world today this same message of who Jesus is, that the Savior has come and He is Christ the Lord. As they preach this message in the book of Acts, the apostles said it this way, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We must proclaim the message of the gospel. Because one day, everyone will confess the name of Jesus, either in the glory of heaven or before the judgment and the final reality of hell. The book of Philippians chapter 2, Paul the apostle said this, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name." The name that is above every name. We acknowledge His name. The name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is salvation in no other but Jesus. Therefore, it is urgent. It is important. And with compassion and passion, we must get to the world with the message of Jesus Christ. And then there's one other way in which we are to express the fruit of our lips, not only to confess Jesus as Lord in my life and to confess Jesus as the Savior of the world, but to confess that He is worthy of all worship and honor and glory and praise. Have you ever stopped to consider that the one activity that we share together when we gather in worship today that will transfer from here on this planet to the glories and the wonders and splendors of heaven is the activity of worship to the name of Jesus? That this is what will be echoed throughout all of eternity. And it will be an echo for His grace and His goodness in our salvation. And that's why the Bible is not only a storybook, it is a songbook that carries the songs of praise and lyrics of love and hope to our hearts. Certainly there is a songbook in the Bible. It's the book of Psalms. And Psalms are filled with expressions of human reality and human experience, but ultimately in light of focused praise to God. Let me just skip a rock through the Psalms this morning. Can I do that a moment? Just to remind us of His worth and His worthiness. Psalm 7:17 says, "I will give to the Lord the thanks due to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." Psalm 43:5, "Are you down, you discouraged? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." And then listen to this, Psalm 95, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are His also." Psalm 108, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to your name among the nations. And Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Say the rest of it with me. Praise the Lord. And so we come from the songbook of the Old Testament to the first scene that we see in the book of Revelation of what the first glimpse of heaven will be like. And it talks about a throne, and surrounding that throne, that there are those who are there who are declaring, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Yes, the long, lingering, everlasting activity of heaven will be to give praise and honor and glory to the name of Jesus. So is that your confession? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Are you confessing Christ not only as your Lord, but the Lord and the Savior of the world? And are you letting your tongue continually be filled with sacrifices of praise to God? Many, if not most of us in this room, have probably had a physical at some point this year. If not, you're trying to get it in before insurance runs out, right? But you know something that always happens every year when you go see a physician? Is they always tell you to stick out your what? Your tongue. Stick out your tongue. Because they always examine your tongue as a part of the overall examination of the health and well-being of your body. Your tongue tells them things that you don't say, but they might see. Jesus, the great physician, talked about the tongue. In Luke 6:45, he said this, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, but the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's your tongue saying about your heart? Is it saying that you have joy? Is it saying that you have hope? Or is it saying and reflecting that somehow that confession has failed in your life and that there is a need to recover that sense of joy through confession and praise? The final thing that I want us to see this morning is this, that joy is experienced in sacrifice. Joy is experienced in sacrifice. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13 again for just a moment. And here if we look again, beginning in verse 14, it talks about we have a city that is to come. It says, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. But verse 16 says this, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices, these are pleasing to God. The way that we live out the joy of our life and both discover and express the joy of our life is through the sacrifice of self. It's not just something we do with our lips. Now, the Bible is pretty emphatic about the use of the lips to praise God. But I love what John MacArthur, Bible teacher, said, lip service must be accompanied by life service. And that's why it says, be sure to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. I love the fact that this is such a simple, personal, daily activity. The writer here doesn't say, go change the world. He simply says, change the space in the world that you occupy, both with what you say and with what you do every single day. How do you do this? By getting out of the way. Not letting all of life be about you. Not being so wrapped up in yourself that you're not able to see the need to give up control of your life and to give over the strength and energy of your life for the well-being of others. Laying down your life. It's very interesting to me that in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he was specifically talking to them about joy, and this is what he said. He said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be what? Full. What's a part of the fullness of joy? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. You want to know how to find joy? It's not found in you simply indulging your own selfish tendencies, but it's handing over the selfish tendencies of your life and beginning to experience through the outpouring of your life the greater joy that can be found in knowing Christ. And that means in serving Christ and sacrificing for Christ. Jesus, speaking of his own life and ministry, said, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." And so it is that in serving that we find joy. When you pay it forward and maybe buy a cup of coffee or a meal for somebody behind you in a line and sort of send it forward, it's a little thing in a little moment, but it can make a difference in the life of someone, a difference you didn't expect to make that day. When you listen to someone who's lonely, and maybe you're in a hurry and you don't really want to take time, but they need somebody to talk to and you listen. When you give to the needs of a family who's fostering children, or maybe take foster children or an adopted child into your home, when we serve widows, when we do many little things that are simply just not focusing on us and giving to others, it's amazing how much the truth of the Scripture is proven. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, let's all admit, there's nothing more wonderful than a beautifully wrapped present, right? I mean, when you see a present that is beautifully wrapped and it has your name on it, there's something so amazing about that present. But isn't it a tragedy if all that happens is you receive a beautifully wrapped present and you never unwrap it to see what the real present is? And the tragedy of life is that so many of us are so busy trying to wrap ourselves up in looking good to everybody who sees us that we are unwilling to be unwrapped and poured out and given over for Jesus so that the usefulness of our lives can matter and not just the presentation of our lives. That's what we desperately need. Is an ability to be unwrapped for Jesus, is an ability to step away from the toxic attitudes of a culture that's mad and wants control and is cynical and out of control, and a culture that is worn out and tired, and where we simply look and say, "Lord, here's my life. I give it to you." On December the 24th of 1865, a young pastor by the name of Phillips Brooks, Christmas Eve, was half a world away from his home, and he felt far beyond the 30 years that had marked his life because of all that he had been through. He'd been in the ministry just 6 years when he had been called upon in May of that year to do the funeral service for Abraham Lincoln. Before this, as the pastor of Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia, he had endured the bloody years of the Civil War, and frankly, all of his youthful idealism that had put him into ministry was now being overshadowed by cynicism and doubt and discouragement and frustration. And so on Christmas Eve, he was in Jerusalem. He had taken a break to go to the Holy Land just to try to go back and walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And as Brooks was there in Jerusalem that day, he asked and inquired whether or not he could get a horse. And that afternoon, he took a ride that took him out of the city of Jerusalem, even though he was warned by many that he should not go because of bands of robbers and thieves that might be along the way. But he simply got on that horse and just carefully took a ride from Jerusalem and made his way down to Bethlehem. As he rode on that horse, with every click and clop of the horse's shoe, he would simply pray and ask God to work in his life. And it was about dusk when he got to Bethlehem. The stars were beginning to appear in that late afternoon, early evening sky. He went down and rode through the streets of that town of Bethlehem. And as he was there, he looked at it and reflected on it. And then he went back out to the shepherd's fields. And he writes and he says this, he said he felt as if he was suddenly overtaken by the spirit of the first Christmas. He later went on to tell family and friends, he said, "I experienced suddenly the rebirth of an overpowering singing in my soul." That's what he said. It was like I just had a rebirth of song where there had been nothing but brokenness and despair and heartache and frustration. He came home renewed and revived. He came home and refocused his life and his ministry. But about 3 years later, in 1868, suddenly on a Christmas Eve, he was reflecting back on that day and that experience. And he captured in that moment the experience of that day and the thoughts of his heart, when just like that, he just quickly penned the words to a poem. These are those words. "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." How many of us have been warmed, encouraged, blessed through the singing not only of that first portion and stanza of that song, but the beauty of that song, Christmas after Christmas after Christmas, because joy came into the world in Bethlehem. And that joy is something that God wants you to know and live. It is a joy that is embraced through hope. It is a joy that is expressed with confession. And it is a joy that is experienced in sacrifice. So, Father, today, I pray for people who need to recover joy. Lord, we know that there's so many things in this world that leave us joyless, and for many, hopeless. But, Father, I pray that the hope of Christ, that the love of Christ, that the joy of Christ would be found and would be known in our hearts and in our lives today. I pray for people who are discouraged, people who are sad, people, Lord, who need to have the stirring of a song in their soul. And Father, I just pray that today will help us to overcome the fight, to find nothing but dejection and brokenness, and Lord, instead to have faith, to move forward with confidence, and Lord, with praise, because of who you are and because of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, this is what Christmas is all about. It is about the joy that Jesus gives to a fallen world. And for this we give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.